Tonight, and I appreciate the invitation from Mike. I apologize for my lack of organizational skills. I had a meeting in November, and I went to trial and told the judge in the court. It was in November. And the preacher called me one day and starts talking about October. You know how you do people, you know. You say October just trying to scare them a little bit. I didn't pay much attention until I realized he was telling the truth. So I got a revival I got to get to. So I hate to be leaving in the morning, but I got to go back to Atlanta to catch a plane to get up to Ohio for a revival meeting. I apologize for that. I don't like doing that. I'd rather stay, but I imagine after the revival's over, the church will wish I had have stayed. It was good to hear David Friday night. Didn't David do a good job? I've known David for a long time, and I don't know, I just feel a special connection with David, and I really do love him. It doesn't mean anything much other than that. He's not getting $20 out of me, I know that right now. I appreciate all of you that have asked me about my health. I have had some trouble, while I'm doing this, why don't you go ahead and turn to the 5th chapter of the Matthew's Gospel. And unfortunately, it's starting to go back the other way, the way I don't want it to go. Not long ago, I had to have a colonoscopy. How many of y'all ever had a? Yeah, isn't that fun? That's more fun than a barrel of monkeys. I tell you right, how much fun can a barrel of monkeys have? I don't either. I'd like to see that colonoscopy, yeah. About like a colonoscopy, that's right. But I had a the worst thing about that, if you never had one, is the night before, right? Yeah. Yeah, now I know what it's like to ride on the space shuttle. Right now. But I don't have insurance, and so a lot of people there talk to me about it, and they're worried me about it. But God's been good. A lot of things. I'm getting all my X-rays at the airport free now. And you see this card here. This is from the anthropologist that does the surgery. He's real progressive. See, I've had 5 colonoscopies. And when he punches that the next time, the next one's free. So, top everything else off, Mike, I had somebody steal my Social Security card. I mean, not my Social Security, my Social Security number. Got some credit cards and bills and ran up in my name. That's a lot of fun if you've ever had that. But I don't care, because since that's happened, my credit rating's gone up 4 points. So, I'm all for that. He can do that all he wants to. Mike did say, I want to give you something to pray about. Mike did say that I have 5 grandchildren, and that's true. I have Zachary and Mia, and they live next door to me. By the way, you need to write this down. There will be a test. Zachary and Mia, and then my son Matthew, who lives in Shoals, Indiana, preaches there for the Christian Church, and teaches practical ministries at Louisville Bible College. He has Jonathan, Robert, and our newest grandson, Isaiah, who's just soon going to be 8 months old. And I found out what grandchildren are. I think I've told you this before. You know what grandchildren are? They're your reward for not killing your own children when you were raising them. That's what grandkids are. But our son and daughter-in-law are very active at the Southern Hills Christian Church down in Carrollton, Georgia, where Mark is what they call the collegiate minister, which basically means he works with the college-age kids. They make a lot of mission trips. They started going into Nicaragua to work with an orphanage there. And I wish Mark could come and tell you about this, because they found the church there. And the old guy that had been the Church of Christ preacher down there for years died. And a 12-year-old boy, who's now 14, took over as the minister of that little church. And Mark said they worshiped with him on the Lord's Day and had the Lord's Supper with him. Said that boy could preach. He hoped it was pretty good because it was in Spanish, and he spoke to an interpreter, and he said the interpreter did pretty good, and we were really impressed with the kid. They found 5 children down there living by themselves. The mother is dead. The father's deserted them. No one in the family wants them except an older sister who's waiting for the younger girls to get about 12 so they can come and get them and turn them into prostitutes. These 5 kids live in this hut totally by themselves, checked on once a day maybe, and the 4 families from the Southern Hills Christian Church are trying to adopt those children. The Nicaraguan government normally will not let that happen, but they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and the Nicaraguan government has approved that adoption. Of those 5 children, 2 will go to 1 family, the other 3 will go to 3 other families, and one of those families will be Mark and Sherry. our son and daughter-in-law, and Nene will come and be our little granddaughter. She's 8 years old, if this works out. The United States government has approved the first set of papers. We're waiting on you. The second, they have to go to Nicaragua and stay a couple of weeks, which is fine because they'll work with the orphanage and with the church there, and then they'll come back. So all we want is what's best for these kids. If it's best for them to stay in Nicaragua, then let God's will be done. If it's best they come here, let them come here, and we'll have a little granddaughter. Would you pray about that for us this week? Because I think that's powerful. I got a message that I need to hear. And so I'm going to preach it because I believe there's some of you here that need it too. I think we'd all have to agree, would we not, that the kingdom of God is different from anything else on the face of the earth. I mean, there's nothing like the church of Christ, and there's nothing like the teachings of Christ. And I'm sure when somebody, many of you men who became Christians, how many of you men, raise your hand, if you became a Christian after you were an adult, maybe married and had a job and all that stuff. Okay, good. That's a good portion. That's a large portion of you men. Maybe when you first begin to hear the teachings of Jesus, you thought, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would anybody want to do that? That runs counter to common sense. And you begin to wonder, what were these teachings about? They were almost totally against human nature. And I'm afraid sometimes in the church, in the body, we even seem to think they're illogical too. When we hear what Jesus wants us to do, it just doesn't make any sense. And there's a reason for that. The reason is the kingdom is not flesh and blood. It's spirit. My ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts, says the Lord God. They're different. God doesn't think like we do. We think like human beings, and he thinks like a merciful Father in heaven who wants us to learn what it really means to possess the quality of God in our lives. I mean, how in the world can you gain everything, David, by giving up everything? Isn't that what he said do, though? If you want everything, give everything up. What person in their right mind would turn the other cheek? What person, if you were sued, we'll put it in our language, if you were sued for your shirt, would gift wrap your sport coat and give it to the guy that was suing you? What person in his right mind, if drug out of a field, would walk a mile with somebody and then go the second mile? What kind of person is this? What kind of teaching is this that runs counter to anything our nature wants us to do? But listen to this. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. And I want to thank the good folk from the Comfort Inn for allowing me to use their Gideon Bible. I got here with everything but my Bible. That's really good, isn't it? Yeah. I asked the lady, I said, is there a Christian bookstore in town? She said, I don't know. I said, I'm going to take y'all's Gideon Bible if that's okay. She said, just leave Gideon. Anyway, no, we did. We were looking for a name for our dog one time. We wanted to give him a good biblical name, and I happened to be in a motel, so we named him Gideon. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do this? Therefore you should be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, let's just start this off on common ground. There is not a man here tonight, and these ladies either, who are here. I would be really surprised if there was one person in this group who had not at one time been misrepresented, lied about, and despitefully used. Now, we've all had people say things about us that weren't true, and they were passing it on without checking it out. And when they found out, maybe they came and apologized. So let's move that aside, because that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that man or woman who's got you in their sights. They want you out of the way. Now, here's the deal. It may be for something you did that was right. You took a stand for the right. And men, I'm going to tell you from experience right now, I know this from experience in the last few months, sometime when you take a stand for the right, you will be hated and despised for doing the right thing. And people will want to see you destroyed. Now, when somebody hurts you, what do you want to do? You want to be Muhammad Ali, don't you? You know, I'm not, look at me. You know, the first word that jumps out when you see me is not macho. You know, nobody ever looks at Tony Sullivan and says, now there's a man right there, I tell you right now. I just don't, maybe mucho, but not macho. I'm not a fighter. If my 12-year-old grandson wanted to, he could take me out. I just hope he doesn't know that. I'm not a fighter, you know. But there are times, I'm going to tell you the truth. You will not believe this, but this is the truth. For 2.5 years of my life, I actually worked in professional wrestling. That's the truth. That's the truth. I actually held the National Wrestling Alliance World Heavyweight Championship belt. I held the belt, not the title. Luthez. I took the belt from Luthez, and I gave it right back to him as soon as the cops said he wouldn't press charges. But for 2.5 years, I worked in professional wrestling. And did you ever remember that? And by the way, in case you haven't figured it out, it's fake. It's fake. But you've seen them talking, and somebody come up behind them with a steel chair and just hit them like that. I've always wanted to do that. I just wanted to let them get up there and be, you know, doing something, just come up and go, pow, hit them. Of course, if I was like Bruce, looked like Stone Cold, I wouldn't have to worry about it. And you've wanted to do that too. Now, you know you wouldn't do it. But you have thought about it. Especially when somebody's hurt somebody you love, not you. They've bypassed you. Now, why would we persecute? I mean, why would we pray for those who persecute us? Why would we pray for those who want to despitefully use us, who've lied about us, who've misrepresented us? And again, not unintentionally. I want that understood. We're not talking about somebody who sinned by not checking out the facts. But at least that person, maybe if they did come to you and ask for forgiveness, now the ball is in your court. But the thing is, maybe their motive was not like some, and that motive is, I want to see this person destroyed at all cost. Why should we pray for that person? I won't tell you why. Jesus said to, end of discussion, end of argument, there's no need to talk about it anymore. I had a father and a mother that were my boss. They didn't ask me for permission to do anything. If they wanted in my room, they came in my room. And if they didn't want me in my room, they'd throw me out. My daddy paid the mortgage on the house, not me. My daddy was the authority in our house, and he ruled with an iron hand. And let me tell you something. If my mother had married Adolf Hitler, they'd have ruled the world. That's the truth. You guys, we would have all been speaking German here tonight if she'd have married Hitler. But I want to tell you something. If my daddy, during summer, especially during summer, when I was home from school, if my daddy left for work and said, son, the front yard needs to be cut when I get home. If I'd have said, why? He'd have said, what? Because I said so. What does that mean? Now see, if I'd have actually said that, y'all never would have got to know me. Dad had a me in a little box at Allman's funeral home in Carrollton. I'd already be in glory waiting on y'all to get there, you know? Yeah. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. He said, you know, I used to think when I was a kid that was a stupid thing to say because I'm your father. But let me tell you something. That's a legitimate reason. Jesus said, do it. You don't need any other reason to do it. Jesus said, do it, so do it. He is telling us this, that the heart of the matter is the heart. He is bringing into fulfillment the law, and he's trying to say, guys, this is what Moses got on Sinai, but this isn't your grandmother's Ten Commandments. This is the way God intended them to be. Don't you understand that hatred and adultery and murder and divisions and strife and gossip starts in the heart? And you're going to have to control the heart by controlling the mind, according to Romans 12. And even though it runs counter to everything you want to do, as hard as it is, pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, this is just good. I love this. Jesus says five or six times, according to what translation you use, Jesus says, you have heard. You've heard, you know. You have heard that you shall not commit adultery. You have heard that you shall do no murder. You have heard that you should not make a false vow. You have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Then what does he say? But I say to you, this is what you've heard. But I say to you, you have heard, he said, and he quotes Leviticus 19:18, love your enemies, love your neighbors, excuse me, but hate your enemies. But let me tell you something. If you go to Leviticus 19:18, it says, love your neighbor. It doesn't say hate your enemies. So they didn't hear that from God, but Jesus said they'd heard it, but they didn't hear it from God. So they heard it from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rabbis. I don't know who they heard it from, but they heard it from somebody. Jesus said, you've heard that. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. See, you got enemies and you got persecutors. We got to make a little, it's a fine line. It's a fine line. Sometimes over here you have an enemy and he don't like you, but he won't do nothing about it. You know? He don't talk about you. He don't run you down. He don't lie about you. But he's not going to pay for your dinner tonight at the Huddle House. You can forget that. He don't like you. But then you got somebody over here who has allowed their hate to allow them to turn it into persecution. And they will take the truth. And hey, listen, we all make mistakes, don't we? I would never run to any public office for two reasons. Number one, I never would get elected. Because my whole theory is just nuke everybody. You know, that's just nuke everybody and get it over with. And then let the roaches start all over. No, I don't mean that. No, y'all can leave George out of that. But anyway, and second, I don't want nobody to go back into my past and pull out all the bounce checks I've had over the years. But anyway, like they do some people. But I'm not a witch. Anyway. He said, I say to you, but I am a werewolf, but I'm not. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your neighbor. This is a personal thing. Now, David mentioned the nation of Islam. And I really don't think the nation of Islam is a nation of peace. And I used to preach, and I still do, that someday there would be physical persecution on Christians in this country. And I never really thought about how it might come, but now I understand that if it comes, if God allows it, it will come through Islam. It's already in other countries. I know a boy today talking about John Mark Romans took his family into the bowels of all that, where if he mentions the name of Jesus, he can have his head cut off. He's there to win those people to Christ. Our church just sent him $1,000 to help him. He's there to win those people to Christ. And that's the answer, is Jesus. Jesus is the answer. And you say, well, we need to pray for the nation of Islam. Hey, I agree with that 100%. Almost said 102%, but you can't do that because Ed Bousman said you can't do that. You know that, don't you, Mike? Ed said, well, there's only 100%. People say, you give 110%. Well, they couldn't. There's only 100%. I don't know how you could give 110 when there's only 100. Somebody wanted me to do Ed. I hope you're happy. Those of you who paid your admission tonight to come for that purpose, now you can be happy. But he's talking about a personal thing, okay? Yeah, pray for Islam. But he's talking about praying for that neighbor across the road that's giving you fits. He's talking about that preacher elder that's causing you harm and grief and trying to disturb your ministry. Preacher, he's talking about those elders or deacons or church members that are under trying to undermine you. Those who operate para-church organizations like the CRA and Person to Person, the National Prayer Clinic, and those things, those people who are coming to attack you, he's talking to us about them. See, he's saying, don't attack back. Man, that's hard not to do. He said, don't do that. Revenge is mine. That's what God said. God said, let me get your revenge for you someday. What you need to do is to pray for those. You see, God knew me. He had to say this before. He was thinking of Tony Sullivan, because here's why. There's some people that no matter how bad they are hurt, they're not going to act out. Not because they're really good spiritual people. They're just like me. They're a coward. You know, so they're just not going to do nothing, you know. So I'm not going to hurt you. If you want to persecute me, I'm not going to come after you. So go ahead, have a field day. Give some of these other guys a break. But listen, God said, here's what you do. You pray for them. You pray for that person. You know, it's harder. And I mean this. It's harder to say, Lord, forgive my neighbor or forgive this person, than it is to say, Lord, forgive Osama bin Laden. So here's the deal, friend. Just put on your big boy pants and do it, because he said do it. Second, it makes you like your father. Man, I love that song that Wallace's sung. We had a good time a few weeks ago, didn't we? Yeah, I went to Hillbilly Hot Dogs and all that good stuff. I want to be like you, you know. I always, man, remember when you thought your dad was so great and powerful? Remember, I used to think my dad was Superman. Man, I just looked at him, I thought my dad was Superman, and then I realized one day he was just a guy who liked to wear capes. But the thing is, we want to be like our fathers. Now, some of you know John Mitchell, and some of you don't. Those who do, good, and those who don't, you need to know him. He's a good guy. He ought to have him up here on the program sometime. He's a great preacher. Retired from the Navy, and he said, I did a revival for John back in July, and he said, Tony said, you blew my mind because you actually said something that sounded educated. But anyway, so let me try to sound educated. I did go to graduate school and do my master's work in theology, so let me try to say something that Dr. Cottrell would appreciate here tonight. Okay, Dr. Jack Cottrell, everybody seems to be after his, get his orthodoxy or whatever I'm trying to say. The Hebrews, now listen carefully, the Hebrews didn't have a lot of adjectives, but they had phrases. And they would use the term son of, meaning he has a quality of. So Barnabas was the son of encouragement, meaning he had qualities of encouragement. Son of comfort would mean that he had the qualities that made him somebody that from him would come comfort. A son of generosity, from him would come qualities that would lead to generosity. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you, so you will be sons of your Father. So you will have that quality of God coming from you. I wanted to be just like my dad. I had a great dad. And I wanted to be just like him. He's in with the Father now. He's gone. But I want to be more like my Father who is in heaven. And you see, Jesus said, look what he does. Look what he does. He lets it rain on the just and the unjust. God has the right to hold the rain back from whoever he wants and give it to whoever he wants. And he looks out and he gives that rain, if you would, his blessings to those who honor and love him. And he gives it to those who curse him and despise him. I don't like Bill Maher. I don't like Bill Maher a little bit. I have to pray for Bill Maher. I heard him say the other night that what's the difference in the story of Jesus and the story of the tooth fairy? And he said, why would anybody want to make a decision about a religion after they become an adult? All they're saying is, I'm going to pick the religion that I want to dupe me. Now, we can argue what religion is all night, but you know the point he was trying to make is that it's foolishness. It's just something that is totally and completely foolish. But I'm going to tell you something. God lets it rain on Tony Sullivan. God lets it rain on Bill Maher. And if you look at our bank accounts, he's getting a little bit more rain than I am. And I don't wish anybody any bad luck, but there's going to come a day when God evens those bank accounts. I hope that he knows the Father and the Savior when he leaves this world. I don't think he will if he keeps going down the road he's going on. So we need to be like the Father. We need to bless those who curse us. We need to allow our blessings. If somebody says something bad about you, say something good about them. If somebody does something bad to you, do something good to them. Pray for them. You say, well, they don't deserve it. That's how they taught that home. They taught like that. They don't deserve it. That's the men, too. That's what's so bad about it. They don't deserve it. Well, neither do you. Neither do you. Who do we think we are? I have offended my heavenly Father and hurt him more than I've ever hurt any human being on the face of this earth, and he has the graciousness and the love to forgive me and care about me. And I'm a worthless heathen if I cannot care and be concerned about those who persecute me. Let those who persecute you bring out the best in you. Any evil they give to you, just turn it around into the energy of prayer and pray for them. Because number three, it accomplishes the highest good. It just makes you a better person. Prayer, let me tell you something. Prayer is not about changing God's mind. Prayer is not about changing people's behavior. Prayer is about you changing. Father, my brother is not a Christian. I want my brother to be saved. Then you be Ananias and you go to him and tell him. I've given you the message, you go tell him. When we come before God, the prayer is to change us. When C.S. Lewis, and we've already heard him mentioned here tonight, when his wife Joyce was dying, a skeptic there at the college where he taught said to him one day, has God changed his mind about your wife, Dr. Lewis? And Dr. Lewis said, prayer is not about changing the mind of God. Prayer is about changing my mind to accept the will of God. And that's true. Lord, I'll take whatever you have. Lord, change me. You know, when you start praying for your enemies, things begin to change. It's hard to bring somebody that you hate into the throne room of grace and pray for them and leave still hating them. To bring that person who wants to hurt you, and I'm going to tell you something you probably don't want to hear, but it's the truth, so you're going to have to hear it. That person may never ever stop persecuting you. They may go to their grave persecuting you. They may ruin your name in some places. They may make your name anathema to some people. And you may never get that changed. But you still got to pray for them. And when you take them into the throne of grace and you ask God's blessing, it will change you. Maybe it'll soften your heart a little bit. It is easier when you're mad at somebody. You just get really mad at them. You don't think. Maybe it'll soften our heart to ask these questions. Well, why would that person act toward me in that way? What have I done that would cause that? What can I do to resolve this? What does he need or what do they need from me to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Good friend of mine taught at a Bible college. He taught there for several years, and one day they just told him that when school came again in September, he didn't have a job. He was astonished. No one had said that his work was less than satisfactory. No one had ever said anything to him before. And what it was just, I know y'all don't believe we have this in the Church of Christ, but there was some politics going on there. Moving and shaking and talking and pulling, and he lost his job. He told me that he carried a seed of bitterness in his heart for many years. Then one day, that college that he taught for had a financial need, and they sent him a letter. Now, his first reaction was, well, they got a lot of nerve. You know, maybe I could have given you $100 if you hadn't fired me, but, you know, got a lot of nerve asking me for money. But he said to his wife, let's send them $100. And they did. And he said, I don't know how to explain it, but I have no seed of bitterness toward them anymore. Do something for them. Invest in them. See, this is going to make your prayer life deeper. See, we pray up here. We need to get down here below the surface. We need to pray something besides these, what they used to call firehouse prayers, you know, to keep us safe at night. We need around our meals. We need to pray at those times, but we need to pray. Pray for those who abuse you and persecute you. That's the highest good you can do for them. And it's the hardest thing to do. I want you to listen to Psalm 35, verse 11 through 14. David says, "Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know." Listen. See if this sounds like you in any situation you've been in life. Listen. "They reward me evil for good. They reward me. They give me evil for my good, to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." Why did they put on sackcloth for? To mourn and to cry. When I heard that this person who was persecuting me, who hated me, was sick, I put on sackcloth. "I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." I was praying for these people. "I paced about as though he were my friend or my brother. I bowed down heavenly as one who mourns for his mother." David's talking about praying maybe for Saul, those who would kill him. "But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together." We won't read any further than that. But here's the point. You get the point. David is saying, when they were doing all this evil to me, I heard that they were sick, and when they were sick, I went in the morning and I prayed for them and I cried for them. And yet when that was over, what? They just kept right on doing what they were doing before. We need to pray. See, you may never change those who persecute you, but through prayer, God may change you. I had a man tell me who prayed for some people who were persecuting him. "I have grown more as a Christian, and I have learned more through this than any time in my life." You see, we can let people like that lead us into resentment. We can make it give us feelings of rejection. We can want to seek our own revenge, or we can follow the path of righteousness and pray. If you don't pray for those who persecute you, you're going to shrivel up inside. You're going to develop deep resentments and become bitter. And as one commentary said, you will turn into a hellish person. Is that the kind of person you really want to be? Let me tell you something real quick about those who persecute you and me. They don't really care that they're bothering you. You're losing far more sleep than they are. You're pacing the floor far more than they are. They don't care. So pray for them. And here's something I want to think before we go to the last point. Those who intercede on behalf of their enemies are not likely to forget their friends. Well, what should I pray for? That's a legitimate question. We're going to break this down into two things. Number one, you need to pray for you. See, you're praying for your enemy by praying for you and saying, "God, don't let this make me like them. Help me not seek my own revenge. Help me be the person, God, you would want me to be. Help me to keep the offense to myself." Let me tell you something. When you get hurt, it's natural to want to tell somebody. Am I right? Okay. The best thing I can tell you is talk to whoever you think you have to. Your wife, your preacher, your friend, and then just shut it off. The more you talk about it, the worse it's going to get. I have a friend of mine that many of you know who had a terrible, terrible, terrible thing happen in his life. And a person that he loved very deeply rose up to bring him persecution. I hadn't seen this young man in a while, and I ran into him at one of the camp meetings that I was speaking for, and I just asked him how things were going, and he said, "You know, I'm really kind of tired of talking about this," and I apologized, and I said, "I'm sorry. I surely didn't bring it up to create problems." He said, "No, that's okay." He said, "It's just that the more I talk about it, the deeper the wound gets and the harder it is to forgive." You know, so don't be passing it around as much. Keep it to yourself. Then here's what you need to do. You need to let that person you're praying for know you're praying for them. Send them a card. I have a fellow right now in my life who I believe would not care if he got a phone call tonight that I had dropped dead. As a matter of fact, I think he'd call all of y'all and invite you to his house for a party. And maybe after tonight, 90% of you'd show up. I don't know. But I sent him a card not long ago. And just simply said, I'm praying for you. Because the elders and I had to make a hard decision. And I've lost a friend. And this man hates us. Because we did what we believe was biblically sound and right. And I have elders right now that are having trouble. And I said, you know, fellas, you know how I know we did right? It's because it's bothering us. It doesn't bother him. Pray for that person. Now, here's something that I'm just going to put in. This is for me. I can't back this up from Scripture. So if you want to argue about it, fine. Don't argue with me. Argue with somebody else because I can. I'm telling you right up front, I can't back this up with Scripture. I just think it's a good idea, all right? Just ask God to do something for that person that is so wonderful and so glorious and so miraculous and such a blessing that they will know it could have only come from God. Just send them a wonderful blessing. And maybe through the goodness of God in their life, that will turn their hearts to repentance. Prayer will change people. Men may spur our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our person, but they are helpless against our prayers. I can't promise you that if you pray for that person, they're going to become your best friend. But here's what I can promise you. If you pray for them, it will help you be a better person and a better Christian. I promise you that it'll bless your life and bring things into your life you never thought were possible. I can promise you that it will change you into more in being like our Savior and our Heavenly Father. And it will make you more Christ-like. I want to close with a story that's true. It's right out of the pages of a great book. It's right out of the book of Acts. Yeah, it's a true story. It starts actually over in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts with a man named Stephen. You know the story. Stephen is preaching, and he's really convicting these guys. He's picking it up and laying it down. He's opening the wounds and pouring in the salt. And they cast him out, verse 58 says. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. Have you ever thought about how horrible it would be to be stoned to death? To have people just keep hurling rocks at you? Because some of them would hit you and do you no real harm to kill you. They'd just hurt real bad. And I imagine it would take a long time to stone a man to death. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Hold that in your mind. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And thus saying, he gave up the ghost. See, Jesus isn't asking you to do something he didn't already do. On an old rugged cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When I was a little boy, remember when you used to go to Sunday school and you used to get them little cards, had a picture on one side and a story on the other? And sometimes it had something to do with the Bible. No, I got Mickey Mantle. But anyway, you had a picture on one side and a story on the other. Here's what I was taught as a child. Maybe you were. That the reason they laid their coats at the feet of Paul, Saul, who later became Paul, but I want to call him Saul at this point. Saul. Now listen, this is why I was taught. And I believed, I was just a kid, you know. The main thing I was wanting to do was just hurry up and get out of there and get home and play, you know. Was they didn't want anybody to steal their coats. That's what I was taught. And that's what I believed. I mean, I had to straighten Denver Sizemore out on that. No, that's a lie. That's a lie. I just told y'all a lie right here in this building. Yeah. No. There had to be an order given for somebody to be stoned, and somebody had to give that order. If there was time to sign it, excuse me, he had to sign it. But you always laid your cloak at the feet of the man who signed the warrant or who gave the order. Did you get that? You always laid, that was to symbolize he's the guy. This is by his authority. We're doing this. If there was a death order, on the bottom of it, it said Saul of Tarsus. If there was no time to write a death order, he was giving it. How do I know that? Because I read the Bible. That's how I know that. And it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. You see, the person who put the verses in the Bible wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that now Saul was consenting to his death really is a part of verse 60. Saul was consenting to his death. Saul consented to his death. Saul said, did you get, you're getting the point now, right? Now, let's go over into the Saul's account of what happened in Acts 22:10. Let's go back to verse 9. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? They took Stephen. They led him out and they stoned him. And he cried aloud, Father, lay not their sin to the charge. And he died. Saul heard that prayer. Saul heard it. Saul heard this man that he had ordered to die pray for him. Maybe that opened his heart to say, Lord, what will you have me do? This is the Lord who took Stephen to glory. This is the Lord who wants me now to serve him. This is the Lord who wants me now to forgive him. Did it work that way? I don't know. But I know this. Saul heard that prayer. Pray for those who persecute you.